Well, we want to spend some moments in prayer. It may be that prayer is when we worship especially well, when we come together, bringing the hopes and the hurts of our hearts, our needs for healing, the places we need strength beyond ourselves, and we simply open ourselves to that, to all God has for us. That's what we do when we pray. And when we do that as a congregation, it has a special power, all of us together. There will be a place in the prayer for you to name aloud a concern or a joy. It doesn't have to be things that hurt, but things for which we're thankful. I invite you to do all of those. So let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord of life, giver of every blessing, we give thanks that our lives are in you and you are in our lives. That when you made us, you embedded your spirit in us. Lord, we confess the times we have not heeded that spirit or noticed that spirit or yielded to that spirit. Or when we have not even known you were there. Give us more and more moments when we understand and seek your presence. Lord, there is so much that delights us. The gift of fresh vegetables, of leisure time, of travel, of reconnecting with family. We give thanks for all of that. And Lord, there's much that perplexes us and threatens us. We pray for those whose work is hard and those who seek work. We pray for those who struggle with chronic illnesses and limitations. And we pray for those with addictions. Lord, in your mercy, be with those who face surgeries and treatments and hard rehabilitations and recoveries. We pray for those who struggle in poverty around the world, for those whose lives are ground down by not having enough of the bounty of your creation to care for their children. And we pray for those who mourn, for those who are close to death. Lord, give them light and give them peace and give them a sense of your wild life beyond this life. Hear the prayers your people offer just now. Lord, for all of these, we pray. And for those known to you, for those concerns of our hearts, we can not even put into words. But you know, and you heal, and you help, and you encourage, and you give strength. Well, Lord, we remember Jesus, who taught us how to pray together and to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus tells a story about weeds. It's the 13th chapter of Matthew. Beginning with verse 24. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be so compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore again, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came to him and said, Master, Did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? He answered, an enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, and you want us to go and gather them? But he replied, no, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into the barn. Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, Jesus was a carpenter and the son of a carpenter. But he also knew a lot about farming and gardening. I can think of only one parable that's got anything about carpentry. That's the one that mentions the sawdust in your eye. Maybe you can help me think of some others. But there are all of these parables that are about harvesting and working in the field and growing things, seed parables. I imagine that Mary and Joseph told Jesus, you know, no, you're not going to play until you weed that those two rows of whatever they were growing. He knew something about weeds. And so he tells a story about it. He had some time to meditate on weeds, I guess. What Jesus does so often is he tells these stories that on the surface they don't have anything religious about them. I mean, they're just stories of things like planting weeds and, you know, growing crops. They're not particularly religious. But Jesus takes something that people knows, in that time, garden and farming, and he takes something they know to try to teach them about something they maybe don't see quite so clearly. The kingdom of God, the ways of God, the presence of God, all those different ways you could talk about the kingdom of God. So on one level, this is a story about, wisdom for gardeners and farmers. It's kind of an odd story. A lot of Jesus' little stories have something odd that doesn't quite compute. You think, well, wait a minute. What doesn't quite compute here is why anyone would go to the trouble of harvesting weeds in the first place, you know, cutting weeds and then breaking open the seed head and then get them several big bags of weed seed in order to go to the trouble to go out in the middle of the night into somebody's field and to sow weed seed. That's just a lot of work. You could be mean to people in a lot easier ways, I think, than that. But, and so when you hear this, you think, well, now, wait a minute. That is an odd story. The only thing I ever heard about it like it, that even resembles it, was the story about how every year SMU, Southern Methodist in Texas, plays TCU, Texas Christian, and this huge rivalry. And so one year they were playing at TCU on their field, and so the Mustang SMU band does their sort of trademark formation at halftime, and it's kind of an M, but the legs of the M come in, so it's almost like double diamonds. It's their famous double diamond formation that this band does every time. They were doing it in the end and play a song, and there was this time in the song where they stopped. They even had a little dance number, you know, and they kind of did this and this, the bandsman. It was a great halftime show, but the real show was 3 months later, when the Bermuda grass on the field had turned brown. What those bandsmen were doing, each of them had pockets full of winter ryegrass. And so, in formation with the Mustang M, you know, on the field of their arch rivals, they just sowed this winter ryegrass. So when the other died, you know, come January, February, March, there's this lush, green, double diamond, you know, on the TCU field. I was told, don't tell that. We've got all these band people in our church. You will give them some bad ideas. But no, you don't try that at home or in this county. But you know, there's a deep wisdom here. in this story. Jesus is trying to teach us something about God, about how to live lives of integrity before God, or lives that are shaped by God's way. I think maybe the clue to understanding this is the word enemy. It's an enemy that did this. It's not so much a story about farming, as you know. None of Jesus' stories are about what they seem to be on the surface. This is a story about, how do I respond to an enemy? How do I respond to an adversary? How do I respond to someone who's done something awful to me? Someone who has done something wrong to me, something unfair to me, something unjust to me. I don't know about you, but my first reaction when somebody does something unjust to me is to respond in kind. I mean, you know, I'm going to give them as good as they gave me. Strike back. My first reaction to my adversary is to do to them what they did to me. So I'm driving down West Limestone, you know, sort of a narrow in places, and it's late at night, and some idiot is driving, and they've got these super souped-up headlights in their own high beam, you know, and they're coming at me. And so what am I going to do? Well, you know what I'm going to do. I'm going to flip mine on high beam. And now we have two semi-blind drivers hurtling at 60 miles an hour toward each other. So, boy, I really showed them, didn't I? Not real smart. My response was not too creative. Just did what they did. It's like the old Roadrunner cartoons. You know, before the Roadrunner cartoons are going to be over, Wile E. Coyote, plotting to get the Roadrunner when he's going to run under him, is up on that cliff. And, you know, the cliff is always like a point. It comes out of here. And Wile E. Coyote's, you know, plotting something he's going to drop. So he goes out there with a big anvil, you know. And, of course, in the cartoon, all of a sudden this crack starts forming in the little cliff, and it falls, and the laws of physics gets reversed, and somehow it messes up that Wile E. Coyote is always under that anvil. You know how that's going to end. You know, it's just the way that our response to our adversary. Jesus gives this little story, just kind of an innocent little story, about this man who had an enemy sow bad seed in his field. The commentaries tell us back then there was a particular kind of weed. Some translations call it darnel. Some just call it the tares, the wheat and the tares, or the darnel weed. And they say that darnel, when it grows up among the wheat, and they say you can't tell the difference. They're both put up a similar shaft, looks the same color, same shape, and they say, you know, until the weed gets up high, you can't tell them apart. And so Jesus would have known his weeds. he knew that if you pull up one, you'll tear up the other. The roots are entangled. What the enemy has done here is this great trick. He is going to let the landowner cooperate in destroying his crop, you know, by going up, pulling out every one of those and tearing up his crop. It's just kind of a great trick if it worked. But then Jesus reminds us, you don't have to let your enemy determine how you will respond. This is exactly what your mother tried to teach you when you came in, you know, and you want to go do something, and you... What I did, I used the lame excuse, well, my friends are doing it, they're doing it, and then mother's lying. Oh, and if your friends jumped off, some days if they jumped off a cliff, some days if they jumped off a bridge, would you do that? Well, no, I'm not going to let you go do that if you got friends like that. Well, wait a minute. Are you going to let others determine your response? Particularly, will you let an enemy determine your response? What Jesus does is reminds us of our freedom to respond when something happens to us. Now, usually when something happens to us, the first thing we're going to want to do is fix blame and make sure everybody knows that. And you know, forever that everybody knows that. And so we extend huge amount of energy in fixing blame for the misfortune that comes our way. I had a friend, and he was talking about some preachers were sitting around, and they were talking about some. They got to telling awful stories about things that happened to them, and this preacher, he said, "Well, you know, I had a lot of things happen to me that people didn't like me in my churches, and they did things." He said, "But you know, the constant factor, I was there every time." His point was, I was involved in the deed, whatever went down. But we would a lot rather project the evil over there and blame others, make ourselves the victim, or plot revenge. But Jesus reminds us, if we're not careful, we will tear up the crop. We will compound the enemy's plan. We will do the enemy's work for us. The most common way this happens in our life is around forgiveness. Jesus is always talking about forgiveness. I mean, maybe as much as he talks about anything except how we handle our money and our property. That's number one, if you count the verses. But forgiveness is big. And maybe the reason is because our inability to forgive continues to give a victory to someone who has harmed us. So that if someone does something awful to me, whether intentional or purposeful, that they do something to me and it hurts and I cannot forgive, you know, the days go by, the weeks go by, the months go by, the years go by, the decades go by, and people can't forgive. Well, what's happening? Every time I think of that, or just a little bit of toxin is released into my system, and my blood pressure rises a little bit, and that person who did that thing to me, oh, they got over it a long time ago. They got over it right after they did it. But me, I have let the hurt they did continue to fester for months, years. Jesus says, you got to learn to forgive. We usually think that has to do with something about the one who did the harm to us. Yeah, that's a part of it. But the other part of it is what the corrosive power of unforgiveness does to us. Jesus is always reminding us, you know, the life you are in charge of is your own. That's the only life you can really... You can't make other people do things. Maybe you figured that out. You can't make other people do things, but you can be in charge of your own life. And you don't have to compound the hurt. Someone said, if to defeat the beast, you must become a beast, then the beast has won. Now, if to defeat the beast you have to become a beast, then the beast won that one. So what can we do? Well, Jesus says, be creative. Think of creative responses. You've maybe heard me talk about the turning the cheek and the going the extra mile. Those were not just acquiescence to evil. Those were creative responses that created another possibility for a response. That's not the sermon today. What the creative response here was, no, let's not run out and pull up the weeds, but let's let them grow. We'll harvest the weeds first when they're tall enough to tell their weeds. At that point, the crop will be in. We'll harvest it. It'll work. And we'll use the weeds. We'll dry them and we'll use them, the twigs, to cook our food on. A creative response. What Jesus does is reminds us that our purpose in life is not to grow weeds, really. We were not put on this earth to grow weeds. to cultivate weeds, to cultivate weedy things in our hearts. We are put on earth to increase the quantity of love, the volume of love, the amount of love. That's what we're put on earth for. And so we have the capacity by our responses in all occasions to increase the quantity and the volume of love in this world or to decrease it. Now, that'll only work if you believe in the persistence of love, the love of God. If you believe and are pretty sure that evil will have the last word, you may not have the strength to do the good. But if you are convinced that God has the last word, and that the last word is that life does continue, and that resurrection happens, which is what Jesus lived and suffered and died to show us, that the last word is not death and destruction. The last word is God's word, and it is life, and new life, and more life, and love, and forgiveness. When Jesus comes back from the grave, he forgives people. That's what he does. He doesn't come back looking for revenge. Where is Pilate? That's not how he comes back. He doesn't come back saying, where are those sorry disciples of mine who left me? I got a thing to show them. I'm going to scare them to death. That's what. No. He comes back and he feeds them. He welcomes them. He forgives them. He shows how the thing ends. And so if you believe that that's how the thing ends, then you have amazing capacity for creative response to whatever comes your way as we trust in the persistence of God. But the New Testament and people who have thought about our faith understand we cannot do this on our own. We can't just generate good on our own. There has to be a good power within us, stronger than us. Jesus' image for this is another agriculture image. He probably had to pull weeds around the vines, the grapevines. And he talks about vine and branches. Now in the ancient world, the family would have these big old thick, ancient, gnarled, twisted grapevines. They'd have rocks propping them up. They didn't put them on trellises like we do now, arbors. And the farmer would come along in about February and would clip off all the old dead shoots. And they would save those because they didn't have a lot of fuel, so they would use those to cook with. They would save very carefully those twigs. But once they cut them, then the new shoots would come out, and there would be new life, and there would be new fruit. And Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. It's his way of saying, you know, there's no life in you, good in you, strength in you, capacity for creative response, unless it comes through me. And so the image is us connected to Christ, him giving us the ability to love beyond our own capacity, to serve, to share, to give, to forgive. So how do we do it? Well, we do it by drawing close to Christ, close to his life-giving source. Then we can find the strength to be creative in our response, to trust in the power beyond our own power. And for all of that, and that wonderful possibility, we can only say, thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, you who are in us, and with us, and for us, draw us up in your life so so that we will know nothing in life or nothing in death or nothing in adversity can separate us from you. So that we will know your love alive in us. So that we might do things beyond our own goodness out of your great goodness and mercy. All of these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us go into the world in peace. Trusting in the abiding power of Christ, alive in us, alive in the world. There is no place we can go that He is not there. So go with eyes wide open to His mercies. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.